And we want to start reading at verse number 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Presume that Paul was writing to this church when he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I welcome transformation. I tend to talk about television shows a lot as examples, and forgive me if these images don't connect with you. Don't mean to assume that everyone here watches TV. That's absolutely not the case. I have a good friend who's a minister and church consultant, and when I'm talking with him, I'll make reference to a television show, and he has to look me in the eye every time and say, "Dion, I don't watch television. It doesn't connect." But I just find so much connection between things that we see on television and elements that describe the human condition. Take for instance, TV show reference. Take for instance the reality shows that seek to help people change their conditions. There was one show that my kids enjoyed watching called Clean House. Now, you have to imagine the hilarity as a parent that my kids enjoyed a show called Clean House because one of their favorite activities is to clean the house. But my kids loved that show, and I even found it extremely entertaining. Each week on the show, a homeowner invites the crew from the show into their home to help them with clutter and cleaning, and the process usually involves getting rid of clutter, having garage sales, and interior renovations. Sounds simple, right? Who would welcome a crew to come into their home to declutter and to renovate? Well, as it turns out, each episode features not only the transformation of the home, but also the resistance. There were families who were unwilling to let go of things like their clutter. And these were families who did not want to give up things like an old piece of furniture or an old computer. There were folks who did not want to give up, that computer that was running DOS or some operating system from 1990 because they knew for sure they could find use for it in the future. Usually the episode ends with a fantastic renovation, complete with before and after pictures. And on most occasions, the families, they're happy about the transformation of their home. But on rare occasion, the homeowners are upset and they want their homes returned to the way that it was. And they'll have shows, where they'll do updates on homes that they renovated, and they'll go back to the homes, and sure enough, these homes go right back to where they started. What's fascinating about this show is that it's not just about new furniture or fresh paint. It's not a show just about tips for decluttering. When you look deeper at the subplot of the show, we discover that what is at play in the show is that the hosts of the show are trying to help the homeowner embrace change and welcome change. And just getting the crew to the house isn't going to guarantee change or transformation. Just getting a design is not going to secure a transformation. Just stepping in the doors of a rehab center is not going to stop addiction. Just walking inside the gym is not going to shed the pounds. Just making a decision to invite God into your circumstance is not going to ensure transformation. Last week we talked about longing for transformation. We lay our lives on an altar as a living sacrifice, reading Romans 12, 1 and 2. And longing for transformation, church, is not enough. We have to welcome and embrace transformation that we so desire. There is much in our human makeup that is resistant to change and transformation. Welcoming transformation is a prominent theme in Scripture, in the Bible. Some even say that the story of the Old Testament is really a story about the transformation of Israel from some obscure, insignificant people, this people being transformed into God's special people that would provide the vehicle by which the world would be redeemed back to God. And in this grand story of transformation, there would be sub-stories of transformation that would secure a place in our spiritual psyches. In the text I read this morning, Paul conjures up the image of Moses, an important figure for Jews and Christians. The story of Moses is one we have shared on numerous occasions. As great of a leader as he was, he didn't start that way. He didn't start as a great leader. He was transformed into a great leader. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, he was called. He was an 80-year-old caretaker of sheep. At his call, he was timid. He was afraid. He was reluctant to be God's mouthpiece for his people to be released out of the evil hands of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. Didn't know what to say. He gave excuse after excuse. He told God no. Resistant to be changed by God. Resistant to be used by God. Resistant to be transformed by God. But in time, Moses would welcome God's transformation and his transformative power to change his life, to change the life of his family, to change the life of the nation of Israel. He would become a leader of a nation. He would stand up against Pharaoh. He would stand up against grumbling people. He would stand up against his older brother, Aaron. When Moses welcomed God's transformation, he became a transformational leader. You remember the story of the Exodus. Israel is in slavery in Egypt, and God calls Moses, and Moses is reluctant, and he goes to him and says, I need you. Moses gives him an excuse, and God says, I'm going to be with you. And God calls him again, and Moses gives him an excuse, and God gives him a reassurance, but Moses is still saying no, and time after time. But eventually Moses says yes, and Moses and his brother Aaron, they go up against Pharaoh. They say, listen, our God told us to tell you something. He told us to tell you to let his people go. Israel is his people, and you need to let them go. And of course Pharaoh laughed at that and said, I'm not letting the people go. And then God unleashed this power out, and there were these plagues that took place. And you had plagues where the river turned into blood, and you had flies, and you had gnats, and you had frogs, and you had bad cattle, and it was just disgusting. But then the last plague was that the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and it would happen to the Israelites too if they didn't follow specific instructions. But it was after that where the Pharaoh said, okay, go. Just get out of here. I can't take this any longer. And so the Israelites pack up. The Egyptians even give them some money for the road, give them something for, you know, for the rest stops or whatever. I don't know, but he gave them some things and prepared them, and they left and they went and they were getting away. And Pharaoh had a light bulb moment, said, "What in the world am I doing?" The text says that he suited up his best chariots. He didn't get the B team or the C team. He got his A team army. He got the best of the best, and they were going to go after the Israelites, and they were going to bring them back. And as the Israelites were going, they came to this place where it was the sea, and it were the Israelites behind them, or the Egyptians behind them. And they seemed to be between a rock and a hard place. And there is Moses leading his people. And what do the people do when they find themselves between a rock and a hard place? They grumble. They complain. They look at Moses and say, "What have you done? Why have you brought us out here to die?" In fact, let's look at that for just a second. This is Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse number 10. It says, "As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, Israelites look up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" Isn't that fascinating that they've lived years and years and years in harsh slavery, and they find themselves between a rock and a hard place, and they say, "You know what? It'd be better for us to just go back and live that harshness. I know we cried out to God to give us some relief. I know we cried out to God for him to free us, but we'd rather go back to being unfree." Isn't that fascinating? Don't you see similarities in our own lives? Don't you see that we tend to be the same way? But then Moses. Remember Moses? Moses was this timid 80-year-old caretaker of sheep who seemingly didn't want to do what God had called him to do. He didn't want to go. He was afraid, didn't know what to say. I don't know what to say, God. I won't know what to say. Who do I say will send me? What if they don't believe me? What do I do? But I want just to fast forward from that moment of timidity and reluctance to this moment right here where Moses became a transformational leader. Verse number 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." You see how God transformed Moses from timidity to transformational leader. That's what happened when you welcome God's transformation in your life. You find yourself in a position to do transformative things. You find yourself making transformative decisions. You become a transformative employee and a transformative employer. You become a transformative student. You become a transformative disciple leading transformative ministries. You become a transformative parent. You become a transformative spouse. You embrace the transformation and changes that are taking place in your life when you welcome transformation. Suddenly you're not just walking in the gym. You're doing 45 minutes of cardio and 45 minutes of core training, including the exercise that certainly Satan must have made up, squats and lunges. You find yourself not just walking in the rehab center, but you find yourself committing to a life free of drugs and substances. You don't just lay down on the altar. You embrace the Spirit of God living inside of you and giving you freedom. Freedom from the chains of yesterday or yestermonth or yesteryear. Welcoming transformation means freedom from the past. Welcoming transformation means that sinners are transformed into saints. It means that orphans are transformed into the children of God. It means that failures are transformed into victories. It means that enemies of God are transformed into friends of God. It means that the lost are transformed into the saved, that those feeling insignificant are transformed into ambassadors of God. It means that those who feel disconnected are transformed into those who belong to Jehovah. Church, I welcome transformation. Do you? Last year, on my brother turned 48 years old and had the incredible opportunity and privilege to retire at age 48 from the New York State Department of Corrections. He was a prison guard. And he worked in a prison, a female prison. And I always found it, you know, just fascinating and entertaining some of the stories that he would tell about prison life and working in prison and some of the celebrities that were in the jails. I use celebrity in quotes. You know, one such celebrity, Amy Fisher. If you are, you know, you remember I think they called her the Long Island Lolita who shot her lover's wife in the face. Yes, he was in prison and guarded Amy Fisher. I remember one story that my brother told me that hit close to home in this way. He says, "Dion, you'll never believe who I saw today being, you know, taking her place in prison." And he said, "Cynthia." Cynthia, I won't use her last name. He tells me her last name. I'm like, "The woman we went to church with?" Say, "Yeah." So it turns out that even though she had been going to our church, we've been going to church 10 years or so, that her and her husband were two of the biggest drug dealers in Buffalo. And she was arrested and put into prison and served a couple years. And I remember my brother sharing how he had interacted with her and she was angry. She was upset that she had been put in a position that she let herself get in a position where she's now in jail serving time for the crimes of drug trafficking. It was interesting to hear my brother talk about Cynthia through the years. About the third year when she was actually scheduled to get out, my brother began to talk to me. Not the fascination with, "Oh no, this woman we used to go to church with is now on my block," but about her transformation. There was a local church, and sadly it wasn't our church, the church that I went to. But there was a local church that started to come in and began to meet with Cynthia and began to share with her the gospel and began to help her to recommit to the life that she had confessed 2 years earlier. And in prison, my brother saw a daily transformation. So much so that when she got out, she connected with this church and she's now a major ministry leader in this church. Transformation. We all long for transformation, don't we? We all want things in our lives to change. We all want things in our lives to be different. We all want God to come in our lives and just fix us and make us over and do all that. But until we welcome it, it's not going to happen. And it's not so much a special thing anymore that in prison, that becomes a place where people experience transformation. For one, they got a lot of time to think about it. But even so, even those in prison, who we hear the stories about their great transformation, they've got to welcome it. So what I suspect is that we are a church that certainly longs for transformation and change, individually and even as a church. But do we welcome it? Do we lay, I remember last week we were on our knees and we laid ourselves at the altar of God to say, I long for transformation, now change me. Well, then we have to welcome the transformation. That means we're, remember the show, Clean House? Remember the folks that want to hang on to some stuff? Yeah, there's some stuff we're going to have to let go of. There's some stuff we're going to have to stop doing. There's some stuff that we're going to have to stop longing for. There's some things that we need to get out of the way so that we can truly tell God. We not only long for transformation, but we welcome transformation. And whatever the end product will be, we're going to accept that transformation. You know, one of the images in scripture of God is him being a potter, right? Y'all familiar with that image in scripture? I don't know much about pottery, but you know, I've watched the movies. You know, I've watched Ghost, and you know, the thing is spinning there, and you're trying to shape it. Now here's the interesting thing about pottery and why potters, or you know, those who work with clay are so masterful when they're doing pottery. The pot that they're forming doesn't get in the way of what the potter is doing. You ever notice that? You ever see someone working with clay and the clay like lift up and say, no, don't do that. you don't see that. I mean, if you do see that, like call the ghost hunters or whatever, but that typically doesn't happen. But what happens with us when God is molding us and shaping us, we tend to say, oh God, don't do that. I still need that in my life. I still need that person in my life. I still need this vice in my life. You can work around all that, but God, in fact, let's just sit this over there. You do what you need to do with me, and then after you're done with me, I'll go pick that back up. That's what we do. But if we want to welcome transformation, we need to listen to Moses at the Red Sea. He said, stand firm and be still. Now, I teach my kids not to say this in my house, but literally what Moses said, he said, y'all shut up and let God be God. Welcoming transformation means do what you need to do. It's not enough, church, for us to long for transformation. We need to welcome transformation. Let's pray. God, forgive me when I've gotten in the way. When I thought, I'm just better than you at doing me. Like I'm, that the changes I need to make in my life, I'm better at doing that than God. Forgive me for that. I just want to make that confession in front of my sisters and brothers. God, we all long for transformation. And God, I pray that we would embrace your spirit that you have freely given to us, a spirit that frees us from having to be in control of our transformation. Freedom to let you be the potter. Freedom to let you be the shaper and the sustainer and the artist. Father, as we welcome that, we know that your work, you've demonstrated it through the space of time since the beginning, that to your work, your work is impeccable. God, I pray that we would trust you and that we would be still and watch your power at work. God, for every sister in here, for every brother in here, I pray that you would move us to a place of welcoming your transformative power. Father, as a church, as a body, we are the body of Christ. We are one. I pray that we would be still and watch your power at work. God, we thank you for your transformative power that we don't have to go through Moses to get. We don't have to go through a tablet to get. We don't have to go through some ritual to get. God, you have made your power available to us. We don't have to wear veils. God, you're making your power available to us right here and right now. God, as we sing in a few moments, perhaps that is a moment that you need to demonstrate and display your power in someone's life right now. God, I pray that nothing in this room would hinder that from taking place. Father, I pray that we with clean hearts, with clean hands, would worship you. And Father, take note of your power at work within us, among us. Father, we long for transformation, but we also welcome transformation. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church can pray for you, be there for you, the church could stand alongside you as you receive the transformation that you know needs to take place in your life. We want to be that church for you right now. If there is any other needs that you have, as we stand and as we sing.